Good morning, everyone. Where's Thomas? Oh. There he is. Oh, okay. He's back there sulking. Lord, before we start, we ask that you open up your ear to the prayers that were expressed this morning here for fields of undesirable crops, maybe, Lord, that they could be used for a better purpose, something that you would want to have in your backyard. We pray that you would look upon that area with your grace and your mercy. We pray for the family of the Browns that sit here and the way you have been working miraculously in this whole situation, bringing them back together the way a family is supposed to be. We thank you for that. As we speak for families, the Clip family that is now beginning to talk to one another in a time in which they hadn't for a while. We thank you for the way you just kind of weave things in your timing, as it was with my own daughter, in your timing, Lord, and maybe it took 10 years or 15 or 20, and we continue to pray, and we do not cease praying, and we do not question your results, because you are in control, as we're going to see today in your word. No matter what happens, and no matter how powerful the forces are against us, you are in control, and we trust in you. And we just give up our whole being and life to you. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're studying Daniel. Daniel is a good book. And I probably will not do it justice. But we're in chapter 3, as you can see up on the screen. I did something this morning that I don't normally do, is I brought some visual effects with me. You know the devil? He tries to destroy our faith. But God tests us to develop our faith. Now, in both areas, we're tested. The devil comes at us and tempts us. Go here, Ken. But God comes by, and he doesn't tempt me, but he tests me. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? And I have to say, yes, Lord, I love you more than these, even if he takes them away. A false faith withers in times of trial. But a true faith, and you're going to hear this word a lot today, true faith deepens, it roots, it grows, and it brings glory to God. That's the difference between a weak faith or a false faith and true faith. True faith, not only do you bloom, but God gets the glory. In today's scripture, we're going to see three Hebrew men tested, probably more than we'll ever be tested. The experience of these men, it's going to help us examine our own faith and determine, is my faith the authentic faith that can be tested and give glory to God? Open up, if you brought your Bibles, open them up. Otherwise, there's some in the pews. Open up to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read three verses to start with. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, as in Mayan, and in the original text the word satraps is there. Other versions use the word princes, and that's what it means. And he sent for the administrators and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so, and I repeat it all again, the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Now we do not know, and nor are we told, how much time passed by between chapter 2 and chapter 3. It does not appear it was the next day. And many commentators believe it could be 20 years before Nebuchadnezzar did this. We don't know. Daniel had explained the meaning of the metals in his dream that he had in chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar was not content with the merely being a head of gold and then having his image, his Babylon Empire, ended. And Daniel told him it's going to end, and here's four more or three more behind you. So he makes this big, huge image. He makes this big, huge image. And he's saying to everybody, my day of reign is not going to end. I am not going to lose being king of Babylon. Even though Daniel made it very clear, no empire lasts forever, and neither will yours. This image, 90 feet high, if you do the math on cubits, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. Now, it's pretty safe to say that being that big, it was not solid gold. Most likely, it was made out of wood and overlaid with gold, which was the custom of building in those days. Even a lot of the furniture in the temple was made out of wood and overlaid with gold. Some items were pure gold, yes. Today, if you go online, do a search on the plains of Dura, they have found a mound, a rectangular type of mound that was 20 feet high and 46 feet square, flat on top, a perfect pedestal for a huge something. Very similar to what you're looking at there, a pedestal. It's there right now. A colossal statue might have stood on there. Now, what do we see here in Nebuchadnezzar? Well, we see the element of pride, do we not? His heart was filled with pride. He had just conquered many nations. He was reigning the whole kingdom. But he also had fear, and he had concern for himself and his vast kingdom. I don't want this to end, is what he's saying. He wanted to make sure that all my people out here, they're going to be loyal to me. There's going to be no rebellions. So here's what I'm going to do. I had someone ask me this morning as he was pre-reading, what is a satrap? And I said, well, it's an old Persian word that means, and it's used specifically for category of public officials. Particularly princes. That's why a lot of versions translated princes. It means protector of the realm. That's what it actually means. So messengers are sent out now to all the provinces, and they invite all the officials. They didn't invite the many thousands of people that live there. Only the people in charge. They invite all them over to gather to the dedication of this gold image. Interestingly enough, it was not an invitation. It was a command. And it was more than just a political gathering or assembly. When you read the words, it was a religious service, complete with music, and a call of commitment to worship. That's not a political gathering. That's a religious gathering. Verse 4, then a herald cried out aloud, to you, he's talking to all these people in charge, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image the king has set up. And whoever does not fall down and does not worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. This is typically what one might have looked like, a furnace in which they would fire up and melt down ore. I counted the word worship in chapter 3, 11 times it's used. And we see now the wisdom of Nebuchadnezzar. We saw his wisdom back in chapter 2 when his own people couldn't interpret the dream, and he kind of tested them and says, you tell me the dream and the interpretation, and I'll know you're a true wise man. In this case, he's using music because music stirs up people's emotions. It makes him easy to manipulate them under the power, I'll use that word, of music. If you don't believe that, just go watch a concert and watch the people out there in the rock concert, how they get sucked into the music. It takes over them. Now, music does have a way of soothing the charms of a beast. We saw that with David and Saul. It also has the power to release the savage in a beast if played differently. Now, don't get me wrong. We have music. And music is a great tool for worship. And it's a treasure from God. Music is in heaven. We read about them singing and hymns in heaven. It can also be used as a destructive tool from Satan. So you have to be careful. But Nebuchadnezzar's command was quite clear here. When you hear the music, you either fall down and worship the image, or you die. Only two choices. Now, for these unbelieving, superstitious crowd that had gathered there, who was accustomed to worshiping idols and gods and goddesses of all over the place, that was no command that was a problem. They would easily do that. The difference between the true believer and the unbeliever isn't the presence of faith. We all have faith. Everybody has faith. You guys, you're sitting in a chair. You have faith that that chair is going to hold you up. Right? You go to a restaurant and eat out, you have pretty much faith they're not going to poison you. And how much faith does it take to walk into an elevator? A little bit more than sitting in that chair. So people act in faith all the time. But the Christian believer, along with these simple acts of faith, The Christian believer lives by faith in the living God and His Word that He revealed to us. So when the music played and everybody fell down to worship the image, that's just another one there, everybody fell down but three. So, at that time, verse 8, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And they spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Oh, butter him up. O king, live forever. And verse 12 says, there are certain Jews, and here they are pointing at them, who have set, you have set over the affairs. Meaning, you set them over me, is what they're saying. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, king, have not paid you due regard. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you set up. Now, something to think about here. Was this the same Chaldeans that couldn't interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream? I don't know. Doesn't say. But what if it was? How quickly they forget it was these guys that saved their lives. There's thousands of Jewish exiles in Babylon right now. These three had been put over them. They're leaders now. So all these thousands are looking up to their leaders. Are they going to bow down to the image? If they bow down, does that mean we have to bow down? Kind of gives us a little bit better understanding when we look at this assembly of non-believers in front of this idol that are bowing down. They just blindly, today, unbelievers blindly follow the crowd. And they build their whole life up on false hopes. They're concerned only with their own survival. They will do almost anything to escape danger and death, even to the point of taking the mark of the beast when it comes to that. And that's quite the opposite outlook of the Christian, the believer who believes John 12, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. He who loses, hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's what we believe. Yes, Simone. Three men stood tall. Three men stood tall. Everybody else bowed down. How many black sheep are here? I know a few of you. I was a black sheep. I wanted to homeschool my kids. That didn't go well with my family. But their faith was in the true and living God. And they knew that God was in full control. And when you know God is in full control, you have no fear. Nothing to fear. Prophet Isaiah had written, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. He says, you are Mayan. And he goes on in verse 2 there, when you pass through the waters, I am with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. What a powerful promise that God gave Faith means obeying the God that made that promise, regardless of what feelings I have inside of me or the circumstances that I may face that are before me. That doesn't matter. What matters is I obey the Lord. So how does Nebuchadnezzar react to this? Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God? Gods? Or worship the golden image I set up? And before they can answer, he goes on again. But now, are you ready at the time you hear the music? The horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery. In symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image that I made. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And he asks them a question. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? What an arrogant, proud man. We have their answer. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We got nothing to say. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I pray in the time of my trial, I can be like those men. They did not even falter once. And we see once again Nebuchadnezzar in a fit of rage. But he had a little special interest for them because he gave them a second chance. He said, you know, if you thought this over and now you hear the music, then you can bow down. It'll be good. That'll be all right. They could have compromised their faith. They could have said, you know, our office demands we obey the king. Or they could, you know, we could bow our knees, but we won't bow our hearts inside of us. Or they could have said, we can do our people, the thousands of Jews and Hebrews that are here, we can do them more good if we're in the service of the king and not dead, right? You know, they could have said that. And how many times do we compromise our position by things like that? But true faith doesn't look for loopholes. No. It's simply, that's the part of black and white. It obeys God. And he does what's best. And if it's take my life, then it's take my life. Why live longer sinning more than dying graciously in faith? Times of adversity are usually good times of opportunity. These three courageous Jews, they weren't concerned about themselves one bit. Nor were they afraid of the fury of the king. In those days, we saw last Sunday, the king's word was law. Did you not bow down? Yes, O king. I did not. True faith isn't frightened by threats. It's not impressed by crowds. It's not swayed by superstitious ceremonies. True faith obeys the Lord. trust him to work out the consequences. Something we don't have to worry about is the end. You read the end of the book? We know the ending. These three men, they knew the law. The law of God said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. Big exclamation point. That's it. Discussion closed. And that's how they stood. To bow down to an image, even once, it would have destroyed their witness. And it would have separated them, broke that fellowship they had with God. You ever hear of commercial faith? Commercial faith says, I'll obey the Lord if he rewards me for doing it. That's the devil's philosophy. He tried that on Jesus when he said, if all these things I will give you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus knew, you can't do that even once. These men knew it. They can't do it once. People make promises to God so they can try to persuade him to heal them or to change the circumstances they're in. That's not believing in God. That's bargaining with God. True faith confesses to the Lord and obeys him no matter what the consequences are. Doesn't matter. I believe in you, Lord. And whatever happens to me because of my belief in you, so be it. And that's what these three men said. Notice there, they didn't doubt God's ability. Verse 17, they said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from you, king. But verse 18 says, they didn't presume to know what God was going to do. Because they said, if he doesn't, okay. We'll still not worship your idol. They said the same thing Job said, basically, in Job 13, where he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God rewards faith. But he doesn't always intercede and perform special miracles. Not everybody who prays is healed. But God gives the strength to bear the pain and the grace to face death without fear. Three Hebrew believed that God could deliver them, but they would trust him even if he didn't deliver them. That's believing in God. That's faith. That's how our faith is supposed to be in our lives today. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men now, bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and their other garments, and they're cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, verse 22, the flame of the fire killed the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, before their denial, the king was a little friendly to them. But now he is determined to destroy them. You see, proud men don't like being disobeyed. And he ordered them to be thrown into the furnace. The furnace was so hot, the men throwing them in died. They were burned up right at the door. They were bound up so they wouldn't struggle, or they couldn't resist these guys. They were bound in their clothes and hats and turbans and everything in such haste so that maybe they could suffer more while the clothes burnt off them first, and then it got to the skin. Gradually. What a terrible death to be cast into one of these fiery furnaces. Let me ask you, what is that compared to the second death? To the furnace that the tares are thrown into, bundled up? To that lake which burns with fire and brimstone? Go ahead, Nebuchadnezzar. Crank up that fire as hot as you can. A few minutes will finish the torture that I'll go through. You throw me in there and I'm done. But the the fire hell, that torture doesn't stop, doesn't end. The pain of the damned sinners never ends, and the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever. There's no intermission. There's no rest. There's no end. When these three were cast into the devouring fire, we would expect to hear no more of them. It'd be all over, gone. Go on to another topic. But to our amazement, we find they're still alive. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered to the king, "True, O king." 25. "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like a son of a god." Couple of different translations there. That's the original text. New King James says, "like the Son of God," which is a good translation because that's who it is in there. Then it says, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spoke. I got to pause here. Think about this. He just had these guys thrown in there where he knew it was instant death, and now he's talking to them. And he says, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And in verse 27, it says, "The satraps and the administrators and the governors and the king's counselors, they all gathered together, and they saw these men on whom the fire had no effect, no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor was their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them." The king looks in the furnace, and he sees they're not dead. They're loose. They're not bound up anymore. And there's somebody else in there with them. There's four people in there. And he thought it was an angel who looked like the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ in one of his pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament. There's quite a few of them that we read about. Now, we don't know for sure if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the Son of God was in the fire with them. Doesn't say that they recognized he was there with them and talked with them. Doesn't say that. Because sometimes we're aware of Christ's presence in our trials, and sometimes we're not. But nonetheless, he's there. God's people are often in furnaces. And though there are different kinds of furnaces, they all seem similar in purpose in our life. There's the furnace that man prepares. There's the furnace that Satan prepares. And there's a furnace that God prepares for us. And God can deliver us from a trial, or he can miraculously sustain, and he can strengthen us in a trial. So we're not taken out of it, we're taken through it, and he's with us. The ropes that bound these men up burnt to ashes, but never burnt the skin. Didn't even put smoke smell on the clothes. Can you see how the God of the whole universe, when he wills it, he can control the powers of nature for his purpose? Some of us see it in our lives. And maybe not so dramatic as that. Amen to that. But sometimes, in just continuing living through a sickness that you didn't think you'd survive. I know. I got to look at this a little deeper before we close out. The trial had no power on these men. It had no power because they thoroughly and completely submitted to the power of God. Remember what Jesus told us in John 16? We went through the whole book of John. 16:33, he says, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be happy about it, because I have overcome the world. So he's telling us up front here, I've already overcome the trial that you're going through tomorrow. So don't worry about it. This whole account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, perhaps that illustrates the future of Israel during the Great Tribulation period. Think about this. Nebuchadnezzar is like the Antichrist, who forces the whole world into one religion of idolatry. Nebuchadnezzar's image is like the image in Revelation 13, the beast that the whole world is going to be commanded to worship. Fall down and worship the beast. The fiery furnace is itself the Great Tribulation period. And how about the three Hebrews? They're like Israel, who's going to be preserved through the Great Tribulation. There will be a remnant of Israel that will survive. The executioners, they're all those people that go along with the Antichrist. And in the end, when Jesus comes back, they're in the fiery furnace, just like those guys were. And how about the mysteriously absent Daniel? That hasn't been mentioned. He's like the church, who's not here during the Great Tribulation period. It's raptured up. There's many picture types of the church in the Old Testament being raptured up. I won't go through all of them right now. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yield their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore," now he's making a decree, "I make a decree that any people, nation, language that speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God that can deliver like this." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now this sounds really great, doesn't it? There's no conversion here, folks. Yes, he gave glory to God. Yes, he recognized that this great God is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he did not recognize it as his God. Only of these three brave men. In verse 15, you remember the question Nebuchadnezzar asked when he was so pompous and proud? And he said, "Who is the God that's going to deliver you from my hand?" Well, now he knows. He is the God of these Hebrews. He is the God who sends a Savior. He is the God of great power that can control nature. He is the God worthy of trust and surrender. He is the God that demands exclusive allegiance. "You shall have no other gods before me." He's the God we worship today. What a powerful illustration of the principle that is stated in Romans 12:1, where we see Satan trying to make believers bow down to his idealized image of what we should be. We Christians have to resist with everything we have, and we have to pursue God's ideal. And in this, we will fulfill Romans 12:2, which I'll close saying, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen. Lord, I just want to thank you for giving us these three men to set the example under such a trial that they stood firm. Where are you going? Oh, your mommy's still sitting there. Let's pray. Thank you.
those of you people that think ahead, the sing next month is going to be a great Bible conference.